Welcome, everybody, to our weekly Bible study. It's good to have everybody with us. This week, we're going to do a study on the gospel of the kingdom. And so if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we'll start. And there will be a good number of scripture references tonight. And toward the end, you might have to move rather quickly. I will use my children as the guide to how long to wait to let you find the verses. If they can find the verses faster than you, then that's just the way it goes. All right? Okay. So the gospel of the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the gospel and for your salvation. And we just ask that you be with us tonight and help us to understand the gospel better, Lord, that we might be able to present it better. And to represent you better, to be better ambassadors for you, Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And so last time I presented what I titled the Straight Up Gospel. Hopefully you got a chance to see that. That was my concise call to the lost with the good news of salvation. Salvation, by the way, by faith alone, faith in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, or as the Bible calls it in Romans 3:25, faith in His blood. God having made peace with us by the blood of His cross, we're told in Colossians 1:20. And so this time I want to preach to the converted, so to speak, hopefully even some of the newly converted. Whether they heard my presentation last week or whether they heard from someone else, hopefully we have some new believers coming into the fold. And I just want to address tonight why the gospel you heard from me last time might sound different from what you might have heard about it elsewhere. A new convert might wonder, why didn't I tell them to pray a certain prayer or swear to keep the Ten Commandments or get baptized or make a confession or join a church in order to become a Christian? So, because you might have heard that, and I didn't suggest any of those things. Because I am persuaded that the Scripture teaches that what we all need to do today to be saved from hell is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all. So turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Because I say all you need to do is believe, and you might say, believe what? Well, I hope I was clear last time. You must trust Jesus to save you from hell because He died for your sins, and He rose again. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And now go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're going to review a couple of more verses on salvation, because the Scripture speaks to how a matter is established as a fact. Back in Deuteronomy 19, God sets the standard at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. And so we'll do a couple more. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. We read the story of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail and the Philippian jailer who asked the most important question in the world. In Acts 16, 30, through 31, the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And now in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians 1 here, Paul is describing the actual salvation event. In Ephesians 1:13, he's describing the moment of salvation. Ephesians 1:13, Paul writes, "In whom," he writes this of Jesus Christ, "in whom also after that ye believed," ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Salvation is by faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll seal you with His Holy Spirit. So what about all the other things you've heard you ought to do? And all the things you should be doing or must be doing if you want to go to heaven? Because if you listen to almost every pastor and every priest in the world today, and if you study church history going back, all the way back to the earliest teachings of the church fathers, you'll hear lots of different things about what's required to be a Christian or get saved or to escape hell and go to heaven. You'll hear all kinds of things, and that's because, well, the Bible is a very thick book. It's a whole set of 66 books, in fact, filled with examples of men misunderstanding, misrepresenting, and misapplying God's instructions. And things haven't changed that much in the last 2,000 years or so. Modern man and the modern church from the days of ancient Rome right up to today are just as efficient in their misunderstanding as the nation of Israel was before them. And so speaking of Israel, we're going to start there in tonight's lesson with the nation of Israel. Because if you go to a modern church, after the smoke clears and the lights are turned down and the amplifiers are turned off, if you listen to the priests and the pastors, if they quote from the Bible at all, you'll be hard-pressed to understand clearly that God that God has dealt throughout history with two groups of people. His people, Israel, the Jews, and the rest. So let's turn to Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, we're going to go to verse 24, and we're going to begin with a Jew named Apollos. A Jew named Apollos, born in North Africa, who we encounter in Acts in Ephesus during the ministry of the Apostle Paul after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Apollos had arrived in Ephesus on the west coast of modern-day Turkey after Paul had headed back to Caesarea and Antioch and all through Asia, visiting and strengthening the churches that he founded. And Paul, who was a Jew, had left his fellow laborers, Aquila and Priscilla, in Ephesus, who were Jews. And that's where we encounter Apollos, a Jew from Alexandria. Did I mention that everyone involved here is a Jew? Is that clear? It's all Jews. Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So Apollos comes on the scene understanding only the message preached by John the Baptist. And yet he's called mighty in the Scriptures, even though he wasn't yet aware of the ministry and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how could he have not known about that, you ask? Well, Apollos lived in North Africa, and while he'd heard of John and maybe even been baptized by him, he'd apparently been away since then. And there were no electronic communications, and news traveled slowly. So he hadn't heard. And so now let's turn to Mark chapter 1, and let's look at what this baptism of John that Apollos was familiar with, let's look at what this baptism of John was in Mark chapter 1. We'll go to Mark chapter 1 and we'll start in verse 4. Mark 1, 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And now if you want to go to John chapter 1, just a couple books up from Mark to John chapter 1, we'll learn a little bit more about the baptism of John. Mark 1, 4 just told us it was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then in John 1, 31, but that he, meaning the Messiah, should be made manifest to Israel, John says, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And so this was what Apollos was preaching. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and prepare the way of Messiah. This is the baptism of John. But then Aquila and Priscilla, we were told, in Acts, expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they filled Apollos in on all that had happened from John the Baptist up until Paul. And when Apollos was enlightened with this further revelation, he became more mighty in the Scriptures. And Apollos is a wonderful example of growing in the knowledge of the Lord. And so let's go back, because if you read the book of Genesis, you'll see that starting with Abraham, God called out a people of his own, God's people, to be separated unto him, and he began dealing with them as a distinct people. First, he commanded them to circumcise their male children, and that's an astonishing command. To cut your flesh as a token of the promise God made to Abraham. And circumcision should make it crystal clear to anyone reading the Bible that God made a difference between his people and the rest. A significant difference right then. And that was with Abraham, and then Isaac, his son, and then Jacob, his son, who God called Israel. And Israel had 12 sons who fathered the 12 tribes that became the nation of Israel while they were in Egypt. And then in Exodus, God called them out of Egypt by Moses with great signs and wonders against Pharaoh. And that culminated with God's people escaping into the wilderness and across the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's army when the sea God had miraculously parted for Israel crashed in on them and wiped them out. So another rather astonishing event that should make it clear God made a difference between his people and the rest. And then God gave Israel the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And then if you care to read, the next 43 books of the Bible are all about God's dealings with his people, the nation of Israel. Now there's mention of others here and there, but only regarding how they interacted with his people, Israel. From Moses and the Exodus right up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and into the book of Acts, the whole story of the Bible is about God and Israel. And if you pay attention to the details, it's all about how God is preparing his people for their Messiah, who's going to come and set up a kingdom. So that's my little shorthand survey. Genesis through Acts, as it relates to introducing the topic that I want to focus on tonight, namely, is faith all one needs to be saved, like I said last time? I'm convinced it is, and I'll bring the Scriptures to back that up. And then for any new believers, there's the further topic, more of a question, what must I do now that I believe in Jesus? Do I need to keep the Ten Commandments? Do I need to get baptized? Do I need to get circumcised? Do I need to join a church? Do I need to sell all I have and give it to the poor? Does someone need to lay hands on me? I've heard about a lot of things that God commanded people to do, but you're saying it's different for me and that all I have to do is believe. Well, is it just you saying that? Or does the Bible say that? Where does God say that? And if that's what you're asking, then that's the right question. Those are the right questions to be asking. And my answer is yes, God said that. And tonight we're going to go through how he said that by looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ as it was preached, starting with John the Baptist. Because one thing all modern churches agree on, all modern Christian churches, they all agree that salvation comes by Jesus Christ and that you have to believe in him first and foremost. But then they tend to differ on lots of other details about what to do and what's required to be saved or be a Christian. And I want to show you tonight that that's mostly because church history is a history of people misunderstanding, misrepresenting, and misapplying the Word of God. So let's go back to John the Baptist, Mark 1:1. Go back to John the Baptist, who came along before Jesus. He was Jesus' cousin, as a matter of fact. And let's listen to what John the Baptist started preaching in the section of the Bible that we call the New Testament. Okay, turn to Mark 1, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And now just a little background for the new believers. At this point in the Bible, Israel has regathered in their land after a long captivity in Babylon and Persia. Back then, it was common for empires to conquer lands and then carry away the people from there and import their own people into the conquered land. Israel had fallen to Babylon, and they were carried away from Jerusalem. Then Babylon fell to Persia, and after a 70-year captivity, the Persians allowed Israel to return. And they rebuilt their temple and practiced their Jewish religion again. But like the rest of the nations around them, they were subjugated by the Greeks. Oh boy. The hounds are loose. Oh. There, she likes that. All right. Usually once I start going, they calm down. They understand the routine. All right. So as I said, we're going to look at the gospel of Jesus Christ as it was preached, starting with John the Baptist. And I just gave a little synopsis. I don't know how familiar you guys are. I'm sure you're fairly familiar. But I'll just reiterate. At this point, when John the Baptist shows up, Israel had regathered in their land after the captivity in Babylon. And they had rebuilt their temple and they had begun practicing their Jewish religion again. But like most of the nations around them, they were subjugated by the Greeks and then the Romans. And so, what's that? Yeah. Yeah, I never turned it off. And so it's almost 500 years since they... Oh, is that right? I think I might have got that wrong. Yeah. It's almost 500 years since they returned from their captivity. And by this time, Herod has rebuilt the temple and made it this grand, fantastic, wonderful, beautiful building. And then John the Baptist comes along. And we're in Mark chapter 1. We're in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. So if you have your Bible with you, Wallace, turn to Mark chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 1. Mark 1, 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So that's Mark 1, 1 through 4. John the Baptist was telling Israel to prepare for their long-awaited Messiah. And he also was telling them to demonstrate their repentance by getting baptized for the remission of sins. They needed to have their sins forgiven, right? Just like men need today. And John the Baptist told the Jews that to get their sins forgiven, they needed to get baptized. And in Matthew 3:1, if you want to go there, we'll get a little bit more about John the Baptist's gospel. John was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? What did Mark record? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, okay? And in Matthew 3:1, we get a little bit more of John's gospel. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. Matthew 3:1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And now if you just flip back to Mark 1, if you flip back to Mark 1, we'll go up to verse 14. John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing, by the way, in the wilderness outside of Jerusalem. And he was baptizing Jews. He was baptizing the Jews of Israel. He was not preaching the gospel to the whole world, but to Israel, because he was preparing the way for Jesus, Israel's Messiah. And the Messiah indeed came. And when he came, he preached. In Mark 1:14, we read, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" So Jesus told them, believe the gospel. And what was the gospel? Did he tell them he was going to die for their sins and rise from the dead, and all they needed to do was trust in that? Well, let's see. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, Matthew gives us a bit more on the gospel that Jesus was preaching. Matthew 3, 2, Jesus says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven. What kingdom is this, I ask? Well, turn to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, is prophesying of Jesus. In Luke 1:68, if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 68. Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." So he says of the house of David. So that's King David of Israel. That's right, King David of Israel. Zacharias said that the prophesied Messiah was coming to set up the eternal kingdom Israel had been promised by the prophets since the world began. And as I said earlier, we always like to try to use at least two or three verses in order to establish a thing as a fact. So here are three witnesses regarding this kingdom from the prophets. We'll start with 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is where it gets challenging. We're going to go back to 2 Samuel, and in the 7th chapter, when God speaks to David by Nathan the prophet, God speaks to David telling him of a king that will come from David's own body. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 12, the Lord says, "I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." This is the kingdom Zechariah is talking about. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Two or three witnesses. What is this kingdom that we've been reading about? Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever." This is the kingdom that John the Baptist is telling the Jews in Israel to get ready for. And now finally, let's go to Daniel chapter 2. just so that we can establish what Zechariah says, that this is a kingdom that's been spoken of by the prophets since the world began. We'll go to Daniel in chapter 2, starting in verse 44. And here Daniel is prophesying about a time that's coming after four earthly empires had subjugated Jerusalem and pretty much the whole world. After these four kingdoms, Daniel prophesies in Daniel 2, starting in verse 44. He says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And so John the Baptist and Jesus Christ were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Repent and be baptized. Prepare the way for the Messiah. So let's turn now to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. In Acts 3, Peter is preaching to the Jews. Peter is preaching to the Jews after Jesus' crucifixion, after his resurrection, and after his ascension into heaven. And Peter is explaining to the Jews in Jerusalem who Jesus was. And in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 21, he says, "Whom, being Jesus, the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord thy God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him ye shall hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days," Peter says. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." And so Peter brings his audience here in Jerusalem all the way back to Abraham. Remember, that's the first man who was commanded to circumcise himself and his sons. Abraham is the father of Israel, God's people, who the whole story of the Bible has been about from that very first circumcision right up to here with Peter just a few months after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And Peter's audience is in Jerusalem. He's preaching to the Jews because the whole Bible has been about the Jews since Abraham. And Peter is telling them that this Jesus who they crucified is the Messiah they were waiting for. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts 2, 23. So Peter was telling them that Jesus had risen and ascended to heaven because they had killed their Messiah. And let me just reiterate, whose Messiah was it? Israel's Messiah. Who was waiting for the Messiah? Israel was waiting for the Messiah. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, Jesus Christ, Peter says, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then go to Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38, the Jews to whom Peter is speaking, they want to know what to do. He just told them, you've killed your Messiah. And they say, what shall we do? And Peter tells them what they must do. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so, since last time I gave the gospel, and I'm inviting new believers and people who may not be that familiar with the Bible, as you read this, you might think, what about telling them to believe in the blood of his cross? What about telling them believe in his resurrection to be saved? What about faith in his blood? Why is Peter not saying that? Well, it's not that Luke forgot to include that in the record of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Peter told his audience exactly what they needed to do then in order, exactly what they needed to do then in order to receive their kingdom. To receive the Holy Spirit, right? But why? Why not tell them to believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins? And so this is where we have to pause and consider why what I told you last week, you new believers, what I told you last week in our study about salvation, about faith in His blood, why doesn't that match what Peter told the Jews to do in Jerusalem shortly after the resurrection? Well, the reason for the difference is that Peter was not telling them how to get saved from hell. Peter was telling them what they had to do to get the kingdom that they were waiting for, the kingdom the Messiah was supposed to bring. Let's go now to Acts chapter 3:19, and I'll show you. Because Peter goes on to say in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 19, he says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." So Peter was telling Israel in Jerusalem what they needed to do to usher in the prophesied second coming and the kingdom, which Peter calls the times of refreshing. Peter was telling them the gospel. Repent, be baptized, be converted, and God will send Jesus back with the prophesied kingdom. This was the gospel preached by Peter at Pentecost. And it followed right on the same gospel John the Baptist and Jesus and his 12 apostles had been preaching before the crucifixion. Repent and be baptized. The kingdom is at hand. Go now to Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Because I could just say that, just make that up. But I'm not just making it up. If you go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, in what people call the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6:10, He told them to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." Jesus was telling Israel to pray that the kingdom would come. Now, if you're in Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. After Jesus called His 12 apostles, He traveled through Israel. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, we read, "And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness." So He's preaching the kingdom's coming and He's healing. So now if you go back to Isaiah chapter 35, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 35, we'll read that Jesus' healings were actually fulfilling prophecies long understood by Israel to herald the coming of the Messiah and the restoration of the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 35, starting in verse 4, the prophet says, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing." So in Matthew, the kingdom was at hand. And Jesus was demonstrating with the signs that had been prophesied, and He was telling everyone just that, the kingdom is at hand. Now back to Matthew chapter 7, where we'll hear some more from Jesus' earthly ministry, what He preached while He walked on this earth before the crucifixion. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus warned, saying, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. If you're in Matthew, go to 18:1, where the apostles will see they understood Jesus was preaching about a coming kingdom. And we know that because they asked Him about positions in the kingdom. Matthew 18:1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So they heard this message about the kingdom. And then in Matthew 20, starting in verse 21, the mother of James and John, she comes to Jesus and she asked in Matthew 20:21, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. And when he told the apostles he was going to be crucified and raised the third day, how did that go over? Did they understand that that was the gospel? Well, let's read. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Where we read Jesus speaking to his apostles in Luke 9, starting in verse 2. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So Jesus had sent Peter out, Peter and the 12, he sent them out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then in Matthew 16:21, Matthew 16:21, this is right after Peter had confessed that Jesus Christ, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told Peter that he only understood that by the revelation of God, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And then in Matthew 16, starting in verse 21, we read, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. All right. So last week I preached that the gospel of salvation is to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. So how is it Peter was sent to preach the gospel? By Jesus. But he obviously didn't include anything about the death and the resurrection of Christ. How could he have been preaching the gospel? Well, now you might say, well, he didn't understand that part yet. He would get that after the cross. He just didn't get it. He would understand afterwards. Okay? But we saw earlier in Acts 2 and Acts 3, which was after the resurrection, that Peter wasn't preaching anything about the need to believe in Christ's death and resurrection for the remission of sins. He didn't preach that after the cross. He told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He didn't tell them to trust Christ's blood for the remission of sins. And he told them if they repented, Jesus would come back with the kingdom. And so a plain reading of the Gospels and the book of Acts makes it clear. John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, they were all preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They were telling everyone that Jesus had come to set up his kingdom. Now, the Jews at that time, and even the apostles, had a carnal understanding of the messianic kingdom. And they didn't understand that the Messiah would come first in humility to die, and that he would resurrect first, and then he would return later as the conquering king that they were hoping for. They were hoping for the conquering king right then. They didn't understand that part. But that's what this gospel of the kingdom was all about. Before the cross, they preached, repent and be baptized, the kingdom is at hand. After the resurrection, they preached, repent and be baptized, and the risen Messiah will send you the Holy Spirit and then return with the kingdom. And they preached all of this, by the way, exclusively to the Jews. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Where we'll read what Jesus told his apostles during his earthly ministry. Matthew 10, starting in verse 5, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what Jesus told his apostles. And then after his resurrection, let's go to Luke chapter 24. Let's see what Jesus told his apostles to do after his resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 47, Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I'm sorry, that's Luke saying that. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So who lives in Jerusalem? It's the Jews, because that's who they were preaching to. And by the way, God had made a prophecy about the Jews in Exodus chapter 19, if you want to go back there. Because this is all the culmination we heard from Zacharias. This is the culmination of prophecies spoken by the mouth of the prophet since the world began. And in Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 6, God told Moses to tell Israel, Exodus 19, 6, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." So God intended Israel to be a kingdom of priests. What do priests do? They preach. They teach. Now let's go to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. So in Exodus, God told Israel he intended them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then in Isaiah 49, starting in verse 6, the prophet Isaiah says to Israel that God says, "I will also give thee, Israel, for a light unto the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." So these prophecies that Israel would be holy and evangelize the Gentiles culminated in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. We've all heard of the Great Commission, right? Let's go to Matthew 28. We'll see the culmination of these prophecies going back to Exodus and back to Isaiah and back to all the prophets since the world began. They culminate in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, starting in verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So that's the Great Commission given by Jesus Christ, by his own mouth. So who was that Great Commission given to? It was given to the Jews, to the 12 apostles and the disciples specifically. There wasn't a single Gentile present receiving that commission. Because as Jesus said in Luke 24, the gospel of the kingdom was going to be preached starting at Jerusalem. The 12 were to evangelize the Jews with great signs and wonders. And then God's holy nation of priests, converted, empowered by the Holy Spirit, by faith in their risen Messiah, would fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah and take that message of salvation out to the Gentiles, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And what had Jesus commanded them? Well, we'll read it. Isaiah chapter 2. Jesus had commanded them about the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom as prophesied in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Turn there and we'll close with this. Isaiah 2, 3. "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And so that's the good news of the kingdom that Jesus commissioned his apostles to go out and preach, the gospel of the kingdom. And the next time we get together, we'll pick back up right here in the book of Acts, and we will read about the apostles' execution of that great commission. And plenty more. Lord willing, we'll be back next time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and this opportunity to study freely. We're so blessed to have your word and the salvation and the blood of your cross, Lord. We just ask that you be with us as we go forward and as we look forward to eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.